Good morning, everybody.
It's lovely to welcome you to our service this morning. It's always great to get together to worship God, isn't it? And so we hope we can do that this morning. We hope we can keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We can know his presence with us, and we will be blessed by that, no doubt. For our starting off verse this morning, I got my inspiration from Bible study on Thursday night. So it's a great place to be inspired. So if you're not normally there being inspired, come along, 8 o'clock Thursday. But here it is, Acts 7, verse 56. And this is talking about Stephen. And he told them, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." Stephen's eyes were on Jesus. You know, right in front of him was a crowd of angry Pharisees and people who were about to leap on him and kill him. But his eyes were on Jesus. And what an inspiration that is, you know. He kept his eyes on Jesus, his face shone, and that was just amazing. Another character we're going to briefly look at this morning is Peter. He walked on water. He did quite an amazing feat. Walked on water with his eyes on Jesus. When he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked down at the waves and the water, he sank. We keep our eyes on Jesus and life is good. Simple application: keep our eyes, thoughts, mind on Jesus and not on the trouble around us. There is trouble around us. There is plenty to complain about, plenty to be worried about, plenty to get us down. But we need to keep our minds, thoughts, eyes on Jesus. So our first hymn is along those lines. It's not perhaps what I'd normally choose for a starting hymn. Normally go slightly a bit more upbeat, but this one is, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Saviour and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus." 712. Shall we stand if we're able and sing? "Took place soon after Peter declared that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God." In three of the Gospels, it's in three and not in John. Peter, James and John were witnesses to the event. That's a big one, isn't it? "Took place on a high mountain, traditionally Mount Tabor, possibly Mount Hermon, but the Bible doesn't actually say. Jesus was praying. Jesus' appearance changed. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as light. Peter, James and John were very tired, but they soon woke up. Moses and Elijah appeared and were talking with Jesus. A bright cloud covered them. Peter, James and John were terrified. God spoke to the disciples, telling them, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" The event is called the Transfiguration of Jesus. Well done, you're mainly standing up, and I know there's some people who find it very difficult to stand up, so I'll consider you stood up. Okay, so we're talking about Transfiguration of Jesus. So I want to talk about being transformed as well. And we checked in the dictionary, the difference between transformed and transfigured is very, very slight, if anything. And generally, the word transfiguration is usually linked to this event in the Bible. So I'm not wanting to try and lift us up to, you know, the sort of standard of the Bible in those respect. But I want to talk about us being transformed and people being transformed, as well as Jesus' transfiguration. Okay, so we're going through our walk through the Bible hand signs to try and get us a big picture of the New Testament. And this is how far we have got. So have a go with me to do some of these signs. So we do Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome, roads, birth, baptized by John, tempted by Satan, second birth, woman at the well, rejection, selection, parables, miracles, testimony of Peter, transfiguration. Okay, well done. That's good. We'll have another go at the end, so don't just forget about all that. But yeah, so it was about 3 months ago, something like that, that we looked at Jesus building a team around him when he selected 12 disciples. And out of those 12, there were three that were very close to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And so the Transfiguration, they're the ones who go up this mountain with him. Now, Jesus would have looked like any ordinary man of his day. We're not told what he looked like, though, as an Israeli Jew. It was likely that he had dark skin and black hair, nothing out of the ordinary. But if you'd have met him, I don't think you would have thought he was an ordinary man at all. You know, he was an ordinary man on the outside, but not the inside. Can you imagine being chosen by Jesus to be one of those 12 disciples? I mean, that would be something special, wouldn't it? You know, that is up there. That has to be said, to be one of the 12 disciples. Even more so to be one of those three, those kind of A-team, isn't it? You know, do you often wonder, you know, why it would have been so great to have lived back then, you know, to have had the opportunity of seeing Jesus in the flesh, of walking with him, of seeing him, of listening to him teaching. And yeah, it would be great. But the good news is we can still be followers of Jesus today. We can still be his disciples today. We can do this just by believing in him. He's promised us his Holy Spirit to be with us here right now. And wherever we go. And so we can't travel back 2,000 years to Israel back then, but we can be followers today. Now, this is not going to necessarily make life easy. In fact, it might put far more complications in there, but we can rely on Jesus' strength. And so we'll never be alone. God's Spirit will be with us and in us. And God is able to transform us, therefore, whoever we are, whatever age we are, no matter what our background might be, he can transform us. And that's the amazing thing about the gospel of Jesus. You know, he can just take whatever and make it, transform it into something wonderful. And so Romans 12, verse 2 comes to mind when we're talking about this. Should we just read this together? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you
into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect.
Okay, do that middle line in the middle, changing the way you think. You know, what goes on in our heads comes on out through our lives, doesn't it? And you know, you can be actually facing somebody and trying to have a conversation with them, and you could be listening to them and nodding and umbing and ahhing at the right moments, but there could be something else going in your head at that same moment, couldn't there? And we need to be transformed by changing the way we think. And so that's an amazing verse to try and to allow God to transform us from the inside. And, you know, when that does happen, it's a bit like, you know, our old lives were kind of a bit black and white, really. So it's kind of a slightly dull kind of life. It's just black and white. And you think, oh, I really need something extra in life. You know, well, then Jesus comes in and he makes full colour into our lives. And so that's quite amazing, isn't it, that Jesus can transform us from black and white to full colour. And life is so much better with Jesus on our side than we can be with Jesus, the A-team. And so our next hymn kind of follows that theme. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You know, Jesus is not just about history, it's about now. Jesus was a real historical figure 2,000 years ago, but he can be with us now. And this is what this song is saying. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Shall we stand and sing if we're able? Okay, so we've got an old memory verse I'd just like to put up on the screen, and should we just read this together? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Wonderful truth. So when we're reading about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, we suddenly think, all right, yeah, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Future, in the future, and in the past. Eternity past and eternity future. That's what I was trying to say, I think. So, we can go now to our reading, which is Matthew 17, 1-9. And I wonder if we could have a person to read this for us, please. A volunteer? Any volunteers? Thank you, Bruce.
Six days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly beloved Son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. As they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead."
Thank you, Bruce. Okay, so in this reading, we recognize that time has passed since Peter, in testimony of Peter, he said, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And I kind of wonder, you know, if the disciples were kind of needing a bit of a boost to their faith, or perhaps a deeper understanding of the Old Testament and how it was being fulfilled in Jesus for this, the reason for this event taking place. And so we see Jesus taking Peter, James and John up the mountain, and then Jesus' appearance changes. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Moses and Elijah appeared and talked with Jesus. But just for a few moments, I want to wonder why Moses and Elijah. So if we start with Moses, Moses represents the law, the Ten Commandments, Book of Leviticus, moral, civil and ceremonial law. And when God was given this law at Mount Sinai, the people heard God's voice. You remember in that reading, Peter, James and John, they heard God's voice and authenticated who Jesus was. You know, he is the Son of God. And at Mount Sinai, God's voice authenticated Moses in that he was giving God's law to the people. By the way, we need to look in Deuteronomy for that, that they heard God's voice. But it also gave Moses authority from God because he spoke at the same time as he gave Moses the law. And so then we remember that Jesus came to fulfill the law. And I think that we could say he came to complete the law, to make it all rounded, completed. Because the law says that we are sinners and a sacrifice needs to be made to atone for the sin, to enable that sin to be forgiven. And so we look in the book of Leviticus for all those sacrifices. And, you know, it seems a bit overpowering in some respects. But God is holy and justice must be done and sin must be dealt with. And now, we, from our perspective, we know that Jesus gave himself, his body and his blood, as we remember later, in order that we can avoid the death penalty for the sin that we have committed. And so for Moses to appear here, it could be that he's representing the whole law, the law which points out our sin and a sacrifice is necessary. So then we can move on with Elijah. And I think we can suggest that Elijah represents the prophets who foretold that Jesus was the Messiah. And I don't know about you, but When I think of prophets, Elijah's not the first one to come to mind, and it might be because he hasn't got a Bible book with his name on. He appears obviously plenty in there, but he hasn't got his own Bible book, so perhaps it's not coming into my mind so quickly as people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and like that. But if we look in Malachi chapter 4 and 5 to 6, says, "Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." And so Malachi, right at the end of the Old Testament, is saying Elijah's coming. And this is what the disciples asked Jesus in our next reading. We've got Matthew 17 carrying on from the previous reading, verses 10 to 13. Could somebody read that for me, please? Coming further back, I'm about to go out and ask somebody outside. Can you come and read us, please? Thank you.
Then his disciples asked him, "Why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before Messiah comes?" Jesus replied, "Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, but he wasn't recognized, and they chose to abuse him. And in the same way, they will also make the Son of Man suffer." Then the disciples realized he was talking about John the Baptist.
Okay, so as we saw from our reading, Elijah didn't literally come at this point, this point in time, in the New Testament time. But we realize that John the Baptist was the prophet being talked about here. And he kind of wound up the prophet's message from the Old Testament, all the prophets, by declaring, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was looking at Jesus and he was saying, "Behold, this is Jesus. Look at Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so John the Baptist was kind of the last major prophet predicting that Jesus was coming. But he wasn't just using the picture language and a long time before it happened. You know, John the Baptist was there. And he could say, "Look, here is Jesus right here in front of our eyes. This is the man who we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah who is going to be the sacrifice that the Lord demands for our sins." And so John the Baptist is incredibly important, but he seems to be winding up all these Old Testament prophets. Not winding up as in getting annoyed, of course, but tying them together. And literally pointing his finger and saying, "This man is Jesus. This is the Messiah." And so these three, Jesus, Moses and Elijah, were talking together about Jesus going back to heaven when his work was done at the cross of Calvary. You know, when the law was fulfilled and the prophecies of a savior, a deliverer, would be fulfilled as well. And Jesus was there to complete the whole mission set out in the Old Testament. So it's quite a moment, isn't it, in history? You know, we have this whole Old Testament from the beginning of time right through to when Jesus was born or when he died. We have that all just coming together in completeness and wholeness. And the law being fulfilled, the prophecies of a Messiah and a Savior all coming together. And there was Jesus, Moses and Elijah just talking about this completion that was about to take place. And so it's a wonderful thing that was happening right there. Still a little bit in the future, but, you know, the scene was being set, stage was being made up, ready for that occasion. So let's just jump back to Stephen. Stephen was a man transformed by Jesus. You know, He, when his worst moment in his life was coming, you know, he'd just been made, we generally say he's just been made a deacon, and he had this job to do, and yet he gives his wonderful sermon about the Old Testament, you know, great summary of the Old Testament in a page or two in the Bible. And all these Pharisees are just so angry, they're about to kill him. And what does Stephen do? Stephen looks up and sees Jesus standing at the right-hand side of God. You know, there's all these angry people he could have been worrying about, but he didn't. He looked up there and his face was shining because he was looking at Jesus. And he was just seeing Jesus' glory. You know, that is not a human being. That is not a normal way for a human being to act. You know, we look where the danger is, don't we? We're concerned how to get out of the situation. But Stephen wasn't about that. His face shone and he went on and forgave his attackers. Forgiveness like that can only come from a truly transformed life by God with the power of the Holy Spirit. It says it right at the beginning. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, just spoke out those words and he looked and he saw God and he saw Jesus. And he was absolutely 100% transformed because he was seeing Jesus and not what was around him. Peter also denied Jesus 3 times before the crucifixion. But on the day of Pentecost, he preached an amazing sermon and 3,000 people became Christians. Peter had his ups and downs in his life, didn't he? He often opened his mouth and put his foot in it, as we would say. He got things wrong. As I was telling the kids in school the other day, he'd be the first one in the class to put his hand up and he might shout out before he put his hand up and all that sort of thing, you know. He wanted to be the one up front, to be the first to do those things. And I think we can identify quite a bit with Peter, you know, how we can sometimes get it right, but so often get it wrong and even badly wrong, you know. But interestingly, Jesus had been the same person throughout his life on earth. And this transfiguration just changed his outward appearance for a short time. You know, nothing within Jesus needed to be changed because he was perfect. He was without sin. He didn't need this transformation within him like we need. This transfiguration was for the benefit of Peter, James and John. And for us in hindsight and reading it as we do today. Jesus' appearance changed just long enough to boost and confirm the faith of his 3 main disciples. And they were convinced beyond doubt that Jesus was God's chosen Messiah. Excuse me. And this went on just long enough for God to authenticate that Jesus is his son. And they heard God's voice, didn't they, at that moment, which authenticated what they were seeing with their eyes. And so, what about us? Well, we need to be transformed. Maybe on the outside, but definitely on the inside. We need to become new creations. Our old memory verse. We read it together. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Can anybody be transformed? Yes, we can all be transformed. How are we transformed? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing our sin. Believe that Jesus has paid the price of our sin on the cross and was raised to life 3 days later. Another old memory verse comes up in Romans here altogether. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10 verse 9. You will be saved. You will be transformed when we believe in Jesus. So Jesus was transformed just for a little while on the outside, but he was always God on the inside. We need to be transformed on the inside and ask God to make us a new person, a believer. But then we need to keep looking at Jesus and not anything which worries us, the troubles of this world, because there will always be troubles in this world to look at. Keep our eyes upon Jesus. So let's do our hand signs once more. And we got the screen there to give us a hand. So we go Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome, roads, birth, baptized by John, tempted by Satan. Second birth, woman at the well, rejection, selection, parables, miracles, testimony of Peter, transfiguration. Hey, well done. Good stuff. So this leads us to our next hymn, which is 979, Draw Me Close to the Cross. It's going to lead us into the communion part of our service. Draw me close to the cross. We want to be drawn close to Jesus, remembering his death, his body and blood there as we think about these things. So shall we stand if we're able and sing 979.